Some time ago, Joan and I were asked about favorite hymns, and in my dumbness, I thought this must be part of the Friday night celebration. And we gave those hymns. I had thought about my picking all four hymns tonight, and I said, no, that would be selfish. So I let the congregation do it, and lo and behold, the hymns we picked were for tonight. But I'm glad George got in the one that was based on Robert Murray McShane's great poem, his personal testimony. Funny thing about hymns, you get these four or five stanzas. If it's five stanzas, it's very long. And very often, they're just selected for a hymnal from a poem. I forget how many stanzas McShane's original poem had. It might have been 19 or something. It's a huge number of stanzas, taking you right through his life story. We have some of them here, and that's certainly a great Jehovah said Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. You know, when we were singing 26, Dr. Gingrey shed 30 years. I'd never heard that hymn until I came to Sharon Drive. And I must confess, the first number of times that we sang it, I wondered, what kind of verbal gymnasts are these Americans? Because especially when it came, you know, in our church in Ballymoney, we had the best singing congregation in Northern Ireland. Not because I was there, despite the fact that I was there. And part of that was that our first little church, we had perfect acoustics for singing. Small and plenty of echo, and they could fill it, and the singing was really tremendous. But we didn't bother with those little squiggles on the page, you know, where you've got drunk notes jumping over a line. We never bothered with that. The organist had to adapt to the congregation. And actually, it works very well. They can do it wonderfully. It's very different in Ballymoney now when they have so many musicians, etc., and the singing there is to this day really very, very good. But I had never heard all this, the bass line up and down and up and down. And I wondered, when do these characters ever stop to take a breath? And I was lost. I was saved, but I was lost. So I paid a great deal of attention and did my best. And that became every Sunday night in Sharon Drive for years we sang that. Because every new person who came, they hadn't heard it sung like this before, so they wanted it. And so every Sunday night we had it. And I still have pictures of Dr. Gingrey. If you'd seen him where I had, from the direction I was seeing him from the back, you'd have got worried, for you'd have thought he was becoming a charismatic. I mean, he was practically dancing as he got them singing. And I thought he was, well, you couldn't see him, but Mike and I could see him. I thought, this man will kill himself tonight. But he shed those years. You know, I made Dr. Gingrey promise me something years ago. And he was feeling his age at the time. Don't know what he's feeling now, because that was some years ago. He was feeling his age. And he had thought that maybe he would step aside and let somebody else get up here and keep you all right. And I made him promise me that you stick around until I retire. You remember that? And he did. So I told him this morning, you can do what you like now. You can retire any time. I'm gone. The next fellow doesn't have any expectation, whereas I did. And when I came to Greenville, I must say I'd never heard anybody lead singing like Gail Gingrey. And when I'm leaving Greenville, I still haven't heard anybody lead singing like him. And when you see him dancing here at 50 and a bit, and the bit's his own business and your imagination, but certainly I appreciated the singing tonight. The preacher next week is not as old as the preacher this week. He only looks it. But I assure you, he's not. So Dr. Barrett will be preaching, beard and all. I'm hoping that when I'm gone, for he won't do this while I'm here because he wouldn't give me the satisfaction. But I'm hoping that we'll have a clean-shaven Mike Barrett, and he'll look only 60 instead of, well, we'll not go into that. But anyway, as he said about the prayer meeting, still the most important meeting of the week, Mr. Spurgeon called the prayer time in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he called it the engine room of the church. And the great Baptist preacher was absolutely right. The engine room of the church. And I trust that you will be here Wednesday night. The work will go on. And it will go on as far as God's people travel on their knees. And it will not go one inch further. I assure you, the old saying is absolutely true. The work of God progresses on its knees. Only as we pray will we see anything. We pay lip service to this. Over the years, this has been a praying congregation. And I got a letter today from a man for whom we had prayed when he was very dangerously ill, and he was unsaved. Through the ministry of two of our elders, he has been saved, and he's going on with God, and he wrote to thank me for the ministry of this congregation, overwhelmed at the love of people who didn't know him, who would pray for him, and he was just rejoicing in God's salvation. This has been a praying church. Never let it be anything else. I trust that Wednesday evening you will be here, and you'll get through to the throne, and you'll pray with power, because we don't change God's mind in prayer. He is willing to give, but he changes everything else. So let's get through to the Lord and seek him with all of our hearts. We're glad to have Frank here today. He's here to keep us humble for a few days. He can do that without trying, but we appreciate him coming all the way from El Paso. If you ask him what El Paso's like, he says it's just like Iraq. And I don't think the Texans would particularly appreciate that, but he says it's just like Iraq. So he's not long out of Iraq, by the sound of things, he'll not be long until he's back in Iraq. And by the bigger sound of things, it doesn't make much difference, except that in Texas, as yet, underline that, they haven't started shooting at them. So anyway, keep him in prayer as well as we go through all these many changes. We're reading this evening in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this passage of God's word from his own precious word for his name's sake. Dr. Paisley has often quoted his dad in a very important saying. J. Kyle Paisley was not only Dr. Paisley's father, the minister who founded the church that is now the Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymena. The Reverend John Greer is the pastor. So it shows you Baptists can learn. These Baptists became Free Presbyterians. But anyway, that's by the way. J. Kyle Paisley was my English Bible professor. And he had this saying that he imprinted upon his son and upon his students. We were young men. And he would say, young man, it is not how you start out that counts, but how you finish. How you finish. As Dr. Barrett said tonight, I want to finish as I started, and as I have sought for almost 30 years to continue. Through all my years in Greenville, my chief concern has been to preach Christ. I was increasingly concerned about the number of Christian pulpits where they preach about Christ, but they never preach Christ. Where they mention his name, but they never expound his glories. Where they have neat little sermons and clever use of texts, but there's never entering into the great doctrines of grace. I was equally concerned about those of a more theological bent that would preach on great and wonderful subjects like predestination and election and the decrees of God and things of that nature. All of which I have studied to the blessing of my own soul. But I never find in Scripture that God ever addresses these things as subjects, but as aspects of what he has done in Christ. And so it was my desire, whatever I preached, to preach Christ. I have opinions on many things. And I have to tell you tonight, my opinion's always right. Just ask Joan. She had this little plaque that she had the audacity to hang in our fridge. I married Mr. Wright. I just didn't know his first name was Always. So you've got to get Mike Barrett's statement right. When he says the perfect minister's wife, he means the perfect wife of a minister. She didn't think she's the perfect minister by any means. But anyway, I better stop before I get into trouble. How did I get there, Joel? You deserved it, dear. Definitely. My concern, always, to preach Christ. To deliver and expound the glories of His person and work, and then to press upon the consciences of the hearer the claims of the gospel. I love theology, but a theology that does not lead to the cross, where a convicted soul falls in adoration and repentance at the feet of the Lord Jesus, is a theology with which I want absolutely nothing to do. This I can say, despite many failures, has been my constant and unwavering endeavor. And so tonight, I want to do that one more time. I've chosen our Bible reading, A, because I believe the Lord led me to it. But B, I believe He led me to it because it sounds out the same two notes that I have been trying to sound for 30 years almost. It expounds largely upon the person of Christ and the salvation that the Lord Jesus purchased for His people. And then it warns that to neglect this salvation, to let, as it were, the things that we have heard slip away. The picture is of a vessel with a hole in it, a perforation, and what's inside is leaking away. So here the apostle, after expounding in the glories of the Savior, is saying, lest what has come into your mind and what has come into your heart would leak away. I warn you that to neglect this salvation is to perish without hope. So tonight, I want us to turn to our Bible reading. And I want us to consider what I call a note of wonder and of warning. When we look at this passage, we will see first a glorious theme. It's in verse 3 of chapter 2, where Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect? And notice the words, so great salvation. So great salvation. The word that's translated so great originally had the idea of being so great in age. And then it came to have the notion of so great in size, of a vast dimension. There's not a better word that you could use regarding God's salvation. This is so great in age in that it predates all of time. Before God ever created an angel to wing his way through pathless space on divine errands, God had conceived and laid down the glorious plan of His salvation. This is, as Hebrews 5 calls it, eternal salvation. This is not the product of time. This is not God reacting to circumstances. This is not plan B. This is what God had in mind from all eternity. This is so great salvation. And it is so great in the vastness of its size, covering all the needs of men and revealing all the perfections of God. If you want to see the glories of God, the heavens declare the glories of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. That's a wonderful demonstration of the glories and the perfections of eternal deity. But oh, if you want to catch the best view of the glories of God, you come to the gospel. For there God hath revealed himself in unparalleled fullness. In fact, the Apostle John, speaking of the Savior, said that in Christ we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So great salvation. What a theme. What is it that makes it so great? I have mentioned the plan. That would take a whole series of messages in and of itself. There are two ways in which people use the phrase, the plan of salvation. There are those who use it narrowly to speak of what is called sometimes the Roman road. How to show a sinner that in the book of Romans he's described as a sinner, he's described as condemned. And how God has provided salvation in a sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son. How that salvation is by faith in Christ. And how whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a wonderful, wonderful series of truths. In Reformed theology, however, the plan of salvation is what is called the Ordo Salutis. The order of salvation. The movings of God from eternity to eternity as revealed in Scripture. The unveiling of an eternal plan in order to put into operation the mind and the purpose of God for the salvation of His people. What a glorious plan it is, worthy of the omniscience of God. Here indeed is so great salvation. Such a plan that God can be just. And yet the justifier of the ungodly. Here is a conundrum indeed. How can God be just and declare an ungodly man justified? How can God be righteous and declare an unrighteous man righteous? And he be so. How can that be? Only one answer. In the plan of God's salvation revealed in the gospel. What makes this salvation so great is the person of the Savior. Many and many a time in this pulpit over these years, and I trust some people have taken it to heart, I have exhorted you to memorize as much as you can of Hebrews chapter 1, especially these opening verses. This is sublime writing. Even if this were not inspired literature, it would be sublime literature. Add to that that it is inspired, inerrant, authoritative, the very Word of God. And here you're getting beyond beautiful words, and you're getting to the heights and depths of divine truth. What a description of the person of the Savior. A man by the name of A. Berkeley Mickelson came up with an outline of the book of Hebrews. It was taken up by another great preacher, and most people never heard of Mickelson, so they attributed it to the other preacher. The preeminence of the Savior and the perseverance of the saints. That is the perfect analysis of what the book of Hebrews is all about. The preeminence of the Savior. Here we start. He's better than angels in so many ways. Time forbids that I go down showing how God contrasts him with angels. But listen to this. He is God's Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God the Father speaks to our Savior, and he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's an amazing, wonderful verse of Scripture. The voice of the Father to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews chapter 1 is a chapter that emphasizes the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, the argument goes further, and it emphasizes the true humanity of Jesus Christ. You bring them both together, and this is the perfect picture of the person of our Redeemer, God manifested in flesh, God and man, in one perfect person, without confusion of natures, the perfect Savior. What makes this salvation so great is the person who is the Savior. We have read tonight a little about the price that he paid. What makes this salvation so great is it's a blood-bought salvation. It was purchased on the dark cross of Calvary when he had by himself. Could anybody plumb the depths of those words? Has any human mind ever approached to conceive the absolute loneliness, the total isolation of the center cross at Calvary? By himself, he purged our sins. We've often sung the old hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. I believe in a blood atonement. I have no time for what old W.P. Nicholson, the great Irish Presbyterian evangelist, called unbloody Unitarianism. That diabolical perversion of the gospel that preaches salvation without the blood atonement of Calvary. What makes this salvation so great? It's not the product of man's works. It is the purchase of the blood of God's dear Son. There'll come a time, I suppose, when you'll build another building here. You need it, go ahead and do it. The preacher may choose a different text behind the pulpit, or he may not. But never forget, that's the message. That is the message. As a young preacher, when I started a gospel mission, in fact, when I went to my church in Canberra, and then any gospel mission I started, the first Sabbath evening, that was my text. I wanted to set the tone. This is what this campaign of gospel preaching is all about. Behold the Lamb of God. This is great salvation. It is so great salvation. You think of the plan. You think of the person and the price that he paid in the precious blood that he shed. Think of the power of that blood, the power of this salvation. It is so great. What else can break the chains of sin? What else can do what none else in the power of man can ever accomplish? That mighty deliverance of souls. You see the drunkard made sober. That's what the power of the gospel can do. One of the most influential Christians in my life, now with Christ, but a man whose memory I hold in deep and great esteem, as long as I have memory for anything, I'll never forget the part that he played in my life. Yet when I first met him, he was the foulest tongued creature in the streets of Belfast. He couldn't speak without blaspheming. Every time he opened his mouth, out would come this vile stream of wickedness, cursing God. Then one day he met with Christ. God washed his heart. I remember him telling me, he said, he also washed my mouth. And from that very moment, things that had come out of him without a thought in the world in his part, now were an offense to him. Instead of all the wickedness that was natural to him, what he loved to do was discourse of the glories of the Savior and tell people what Christ has done for me. That man was also heavy into drink. His brother was even worse. As a young man, he was a roofer. And every time he would go on the roof, he would take his life in his hands because the drink had got such a grip of him. He was trembling like an old man. God saved him too. And in an instant of time, he sobered him and he never touched that devil's liquor again. My friend was speaking to a medical doctor who was there to tend his ailing little child. And as usual, he took the opportunity to preach to the doctor. If he had met the queen, he would have preached to her too. He was always speaking of Christ. The doctor wasn't a bit interested, but I'll tell you what did interest him. He said, I want to hear your story because I work among alcoholics. And I have to confess, we have no success. But again and again I have seen people with whom we have failed. And they have given me the same story you have given. And they've never come back to our clinics. Didn't need to. I just want to know what the secret is. Poor fool, he wanted the secret, but he didn't want the Savior. That was the trouble. The secret is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So great salvation. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Thank God, His blood avails for me. Men and women and young people, this is so great salvation. Because of the unique power that the Savior brings to the soul through it. Think of the pardon He bestows. Guilt is an awful thing. First of all, it renders you blameworthy before God and open to the curse and the condemnation of a holy God. It also eats away at your conscience. There's not a person here that doesn't know what I'm talking about. Man, there's many a thing you would love to erase from your memory, and you can't do it. Many a thing you would love to wipe out, rip that book out of that page out of the book of your life, but you can't do it. And yet, here's the promise of the gospel. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what makes this salvation so great. God wipes out every sin. The record is clean. There's nothing left. There's not a sin to condemn a believer. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. That is good enough for me. All my sins are gone. I want to tell you, my friend, there's no other place in the world that you can gain forgiveness of sin. But in this so great salvation, The promise of this salvation is so wide. For whom is this gospel? If this were for the rich, then they would give every cent they have to get it. If this for the good were for the good, they would work themselves to death to obtain it. But this is for any guilty sinner of any kind, in any place. Any guilty sinner who's willing to come and take Christ as personal Savior. I want to make this clear to you tonight. Do not make the sovereignty of God an excuse for your unbelief. Do not do that. Don't add blasphemy to your wickedness. Because if you're not saved, if you go out through that door tonight unsaved, it'll be for one reason and one reason only. You will not come to me, says Jesus, that you might have life. I preached last Sabbath evening on believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's God's promise. So great. Salvation. What a promise to the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the educated, the ill-educated, the cultured, the uncultured, you name it. Doesn't matter who you are, what age you are. Here's the promise of God. And what's so great about this salvation is its permanence. When God saves you, He saves you forever. God doesn't save you for a day or two until you in some way fall, fail, and then He gives you up. That's not how the Lord works. When the Lord saves, He saves forever. We have spent quite a long time in Romans chapter 8. And on two Sabbath evenings, we spent time thinking in those words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You've got this list of things. And then the apostle says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My, here is a glorious theme. So great salvation. In our Bible reading, there is also a blessed company. You'll find that at the end of chapter 1, where it speaks of the heirs of salvation. Very literally, what the text simply says is that the angels are ministering spirits being sent forth for service on account of those, and watch this, about to inherit salvation. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth for service on account of those who are about to inherit salvation. You see, there's a slight difference here. It is not strictly true to say that we shall be heirs of salvation. Romans 8 says we are the heirs of God. We are now the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What this text is saying is that very soon those who are heirs of salvation are actually going to inherit everything that God has promised and everything that Christ has purchased. And there's nothing in heaven, there's nothing on earth, and there's nothing in hell can keep us from entering into that full enjoyment of what Christ has purchased for us. What a blessed company this is. Heirs of salvation. You know, there are many groups of people in this world. We hear a lot about peer pressure. Gangs. All these things that tell you people want to belong to a group. That's been true as long as men have been on the earth. They want to belong to a group. Let me tell you, this is my crowd. That's the only group that I'm interested in being a member of. I don't care about your political parties. I don't care about anything else that men think is so important. If you're not a member of this group, nothing else in this world will ever do you any good. But oh, if you're in this group, what a blessing. In Revelation 7, you have the question, what are these? John looked and he saw this vast crowd, an innumerable number. We're told an innumerable multitude out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. John is amazed and he says to the angel, what are these? Whence came they? How did they get here? Let me tell you, these are two of the most important questions in Scripture. Who are these people and how did they get here? You get the answer to this wrong, and it'll cost you for all eternity. Here's the answer. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now let's leave the tribulation aside for the moment. Not dealing with prophecy. I'm focusing on the people. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God forever. Do you get the question? Who are these people? I'm a Presbyterian, but the Bible doesn't say they're Presbyterians. I'm a fundamentalist, doesn't say they're fundamentalists, though I have no doubt they believe every fundamental. But you see, you could be a Presbyterian and an unbeliever. You could be a Calvinist and an unbeliever. You can read every theology book in the world and be an unbeliever. These are they that wash their robes in Jesus' blood. That's who they are. There's only one crowd in heaven, and that's the blood-washed throng. This is this blessed company, the heirs of salvation. They have come and washed in Jesus' blood. And on that ground, they're before God's throne. Men and women, make sure you're in that company. I want to ask you tonight, are you numbered in that crowd? John saw an innumerable company, but I want to tell you something. The eye of divine omniscience didn't only see the crowd, but saw every single individual in the crowd. I want to ask you tonight, when God looks at the company of the redeemed, does He see you among them? Biggest heartbreak I have in leaving Greenville is that some of you I leave out of Christ without a Savior within a heartbeat of hell. A blessed company indeed. There is a heinous crime here, or a heinous folly. How shall we escape if we, what? Neglect. Neglect. So great salvation. There are fools in this world who utterly reject God's salvation. There are fools in this world who think they're smarter than their Maker. They can deny the Word of God. They can mock the Word of God. They'll not be one second dead until they realize what fools they've been, but it'll be too late then. But let me tell you, bigger fools than those, they're people just like you who've been brought up under the sound of the gospel. You know its truth. You know its texts. You really have no argument about them. But you neglect God's salvation. The term that is here translated to neglect means simply not having cared for God's salvation. Treating it lightly as a thing of little worth. This to me is a great grief. I see people who know the gospel. They shrug their shoulders. It means nothing to them. I see them run after things that will destroy them for all time and for all eternity. The gospel is trashed. The treasure of eternal life is trashed while they pursue what they think is their dream, and all the time it is a nightmare. What a crime. Neglecting God's salvation. I want to ask you tonight, as you sit in this meeting, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? What think ye of Christ? What does this gospel that is so great mean to you? Because if this is a light thing, then you're the people to whom God is asking this question. How shall we escape? Which brings me to the last thing that I want to talk to you about. And that is a tragic destiny. For the simple meaning of that text is there is no escape. In the past, I have, in this pulpit, told you the story when my dad was just a young Christian. He got into Christian work very quickly. The group he was with, they would go out on the streets of Belfast and they would get into open-air meetings, give out gospel tracts, give their testimony in form a ring and give their testimony. For those who were inexperienced and couldn't speak for any length, they had this habit that they would come forward and they would just announce a gospel text and the passing people would listen. My dad, in his very early days, stepped forward in the ring and he announced Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the leader of the open air, my dad thought he was making a fool of him. He wasn't. He soon found that out. But he stepped forward and he said, young man, finish it. What is the answer? How will they escape? And my dad was tongue-tied. And some people in the crowd began to titter at the discomfiture of this young man. And then the old man who knew what he was doing, he said, you laugh, but you give me the answer. See, this is one of those unanswered questions of Scripture. There is no answer. There is no escape. Oh, some people think they know better. They'll escape it just by denying it. They'll escape it by refusing to think about it. They'll escape by drowning the thought in pleasure. They'll escape it by the delusions of a dead religion, what Isaiah 28 calls a refuge of lies. But there is no escape. No escape from God. In the London buses at the moment, the atheists have put up a big sign in the side of the buses. There is probably no God, so go ahead and have a good time. Notice the lie. You can only have a good time without God. That's the devil's lie. But I want you to notice this. Notice the probably. That's the best they can come up with. And even at that, they're liars. There's no escape from God. You take the wings of the morning, He's there. You ascend to the uttermost parts of heaven or earth, He's there. Could you sink down into hell, He'll find you there. There is no escape from the God. He is the one with whom you have to do. There's no escape from your sin. There's a preacher from America, came to Belfast, and he gave an illustration that I have mentioned in this pulpit before, and it fascinated the people because it was so alien to anything we have seen in Northern Ireland, where we live in a very small country. He talked about being up in the wide expanses, the snowy expanses of the north, here in the States. And in their little plane, they saw a wolverine pursuing a deer. And the deer was so fleet of foot that it left the wolverine far behind it. And he thought, it's made its escape. The pilot said, that deer is doomed. It has no hope. The deer would run at full speed, and then with heaving sides, it would stop for breath. It would look for a place to get a drink, to refresh itself. But with steady pace, unremitting strength, the wolverine came on day and night, until finally it caught its prey. That's just like sin. You'll never outrun it. You'll never leave your sin behind you unless you leave it at the cross. There's no escape from your sin. There's no escape from Satan. There's no escape from the law. There's no escape from the divine wrath and curse and sin. The awful thing is, there's no escape from hell. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Tonight, despite all the difficulties of a farewell service, I've tried to make you see something of the wonder of God's salvation. And I want you to hear the warning that comes with it. I would say to you, as the angel said to Lot and his wife and family, look not behind thee, escape for thy life. Do not linger. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember her. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If I may quote the words of the greatest preacher the church has ever had after our Savior, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let's bow in prayer. In a moment, this meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. I wonder if you're numbered in that blessed company, the heirs of God's salvation, adopted into the family of God, your sins gone, your name in the Lamb's book of life, indwelt by the Spirit of God who sealed you unto the day of redemption. I wonder you in that company tonight. Forget about your church name tag. Forget about the works that you think are worthy. Forget about all those dreams and fancies and follies. Let me ask you tonight, are you in Christ? And if you're not, I plead with you to come to Him. No better time, no better place. I plead with you to come to Christ. We always rejoice in the salvation of sinners. Perhaps you've passed yourself off as a Christian, but in all honesty, you know that you've neglected God's so great salvation. You've made it a thing of little consequence. It's of no real value. It has been of no real value in comparison to the follies that you have counted as important. Oh, tonight, while you're in time, get to Christ. I implore you and beseech you in His place that you be reconciled to Him. There's an old hymn that says there's room at the cross for you. I trust you'll get to the cross. Dr. Barron and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake. It would be our joy and delight to open the Scriptures to point you to the Savior. Let me do something I've done 100 times here. And let me address our young folk, our children, who have grown up under the sound of the gospel. You know the texts of Scripture. You know the words of the Bible. You know the way of life. Do not treat it lightly. Young person, flee. Flee. Flee to Christ. Come. And welcome to Jesus. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for so great salvation. How great is this salvation that can take a sinful, wicked wretch, a child of wrath, as Thy word calls us, and make us sons of God. How great is this salvation that can take poor guilty sinners fit fuel for the fires of eternal hell and make us the chief adornment of Christ in heaven. Oh God, this is so great. It is so great that everything else pales into comparison, into nothingness by comparison. Oh God, it is so great that it defies our best efforts to describe it. And we certainly can't deserve it. But oh, we thank Thee for mercy. For rich, full, free grace, we give Thee thanks. Our God, we thank Thee for a Savior who went to the cross, who shed His blood, and who rose again the third day from the dead, and rose not only from the grave, but all the way to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He ever lives, a Prince and a Savior. Oh God, we thank Thee for this wonderful person of Christ. We thank Thee for the wonderful and glorious price that He paid. We bless Thee for the blood that He shed. We thank Thee for the power that He gives in breaking sin and setting sinners free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, we bless Thee for this so great salvation. Oh, tonight, let not one man, one woman, one young person, one boy or girl leave this meeting neglecting this salvation. Save souls, we pray. Unite our families in Christ, we beseech of Thee. We think of the old hymn, we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden street of heaven, and bask in God's own light. But some of these are out of Christ, and held by many a snare. Lord, we cannot leave them lost and alone. We want them over there. Save souls, we pray. Bring the lost to Christ. Give fruit tonight for the preaching of this word of wonder and of warning. Now part us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.